Grandma
will read us a story.
You want a story?
Yes.
You want a story, Kaylee? Okay, listen. Grandma will probably read you a story, okay? I'm sure she will. But why don't you get the other kids outside, okay? Go outside and see if they want to come inside, and Grandma will read a story, okay? All right, go get them.
Right, left, right,
Grandma, and okay, kids, come on. Get in here, hurry. Awesome. We're going to get Grandma to tell us a story. Grandma!
Yes?
The kids want you to come in here and tell a story. You got time?
How about reading a story, not just telling a story?
Reading a story, that sounds good.
Alright. If everybody's kind of quiet, gather around and I'll read a story.
Fantastic. Here we go.
Hi, kids. It's Grandma again. As trouble grew worse in Jerusalem, more and more people who believed in Jesus moved away to other cities. Many went to Antioch in Syria, about 300 miles to the north. Here they found a warm welcome. In no time at all, they were telling their new friends all about the beloved carpenter of Nazareth. As a result, a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. When this wonderful news reached the apostles, they asked Barnabas to go to Antioch and find out what was going on. His friendly nature made him just the right person to send on such a mission. What he found made him very happy, and he so cheered the new believers that many more were added unto the Lord. About this time, Barnabas became worried about Saul, who had disappeared. A true son of encouragement, he traveled as far as Tarsus, about 100 miles west, in search of him. When he found him, he asked him to come and help strengthen the new church he had raised up in Antioch. Saul agreed. And so began the wonderful partnership of these two good men, which brought so many blessings to so many. Those must have been great days in Antioch. The Bible says that the disciples were first called Christians there. No doubt the kindly spirits of Barnabas and the forceful preaching of Saul had much to do with it. Both of them so uplifted Christ that people wanted to belong to him and to be known as his followers. One day the presence of God was felt in the church in a very special way. From the Holy Spirit came this message, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." There was no mistaking what God wanted. These two men, who had been such a help to the Antioch church, were now to go and preach the good tidings of Jesus' love to others. This was something new in those days, and I imagine there was no little excitement as plans were laid for the great adventure. The church members could talk of nothing else. Their beloved pastors, with young John Mark, a cousin of Barnabas, as their assistant, was going to travel hundreds of miles to establish other Christian churches on the island of Cyprus, all through Asia Minor. How big and important it must have seemed to them then. At last came the farewell meeting, when, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. I'm sure that crowds went down to the docks at Seleucus to wave goodbye. As the ship sailed out of the harbor, mothers and fathers, boys and girls, were all there for the great occasion. Yet as they shed their tears and shouted their good wishes, I wonder whether any of them realized that those three lonely figures standing on the deck of that little vessel were the first of a long, long line of missionaries who would go overseas to preach the gospel. A few hours later, the travelers arrived at Samalias, a port on the east coast of Cyprus. As soon as they found a place to stay, they went out to tell the people about Jesus. After they had been in town a while, Paulus, the Roman proconsul, sent for them. He was curious about these strangers and the things they were talking about. He wanted them to explain their message to him. This they were glad to do, and he, an intelligent man, became most interested. Barnabas and Saul could see that he was on the verge of accepting Christ as his Savior. Then came an interruption. "Don't believe them," cried a sneering voice. "What they are saying is all nonsense." It was Elymas, a local musician, who was keen enough to see that if the proconsul accepted what these preachers were saying, he wouldn't want a musician around anymore. But he soon wished he had kept quiet. Saul turned on him with burning words of rebuke. He was angry that anyone should get in God's way like this and try to keep this fine Roman officer out of the kingdom. "You son of the devil," he said, "you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Barely had Saul spoken when his words came true. I can't see! I can't see! Cried Elymas, putting his hands to his eyes. Mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Deeply impressed, the proconsul gave his heart to God, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. As for Saul, something happened to him too, just how we are not told. But from this moment on, the Bible calls him Paul. Strangely, this new name was the same as that of his first important convert, Sergius Paulus. Perhaps Barnabas, equally amazed at what had taken place in the proconsul's house, gave it to him. For Paul means little, and here was a man little in stature, little in his own sight, but oh, how mighty in the power of God. Sailing from Paphos, the three missionaries reached the mainland again in Asia Minor. Here John Mark said goodbye to Paul and Barnabas and left for home. Maybe he got too sick on that last boat trip, or perhaps he couldn't stand the hardships of travel in those days. Anyway, he packed up and returned to Jerusalem, much to Paul's annoyance. The two older men went on alone and came to Antioch. Invited to speak in the synagogue, Paul preached a great sermon, proving that Jesus is not only the Son of David, but the Son of God. Though this man, he declared, is preached unto other nations for the forgiveness of sins. Through this man, he declared, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. After the meeting, the others outside asked him to preach the same sermon to them. He did. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. This upset the Jews. They didn't want to share anything with the other nations. Then one day, as Paul was speaking, he noticed a cripple in the audience. Poor man had been lame from birth, and as he listened to the story of the love and power of Jesus, he looked up longingly and hopefully, guessing what was going on in the man's mind, and seeing that he had faith to become made well, Paul called to him in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." Instantly, the man sprang up and walked, to the utter amazement of everybody around. Like wildfire, the report of the miracle spread through town. Hundreds came running to see the healed cripple and the men who had made him well. The gods are coming down to us in the likeness of men, they cried, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of the temple brought oxen and garlands and prepared to offer sacrifices to the two visiting gods. Paul and Barnabas were shocked. The last thing they wanted was to be worshipped as pagan deities. Running into the crowd, they cried, "Don't do this. We are not gods. We are only men just like you. We have come to tell you about the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who gives the rain and the seasons and satisfies your heart with food and gladness." With these words, the Bible said, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. At last, the people saw that they had been mistaken. Gradually, the shouting died down. The priests took the oxen and the garlands back to their temple. In place of excitement came disappointment. Those who had been loudest of their praise of Paul and Barnabas now began to find fault with them. Unfortunately, some travelers arrived from Antioch and, catching sight of the two missionaries, began to say they were frauds and impostors. This was all the crowd needed to turn once more into a howling mob. Now, instead of wanting to worship Paul and Barnabas, the people thirsted for their blood. Barnabas escaped, but Paul was stoned. Supposing him to be dead, they dragged him out of the gates, left his poor, bruised body on the city dump. But it took more than this to kill Paul. As some of the new believers gathered around to pay their last respects, he opened their eyes, stood up, and went right back. What courage! What holy boldness! No pagan god was Paul, but truly a God-filled man. Sometime after Paul and Barnabas had returned to Antioch, the idea came to them to revisit the churches they had raised up in Asia Minor. Said Paul, "Come, let us return and visit the brethren in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas said he would be happy to go and that it would be nice to make John Mark along too, as they had before. "John Mark," objected Paul, "not that boy. He may be your cousin, but I'll never take him again. He got scared and ran home. Let's give him another chance, pleaded Barnabas, the son of encouragement. No, said Paul, not John Mark. How long they argued, we do not know, but the Bible says that the contention was so sharp between them that they separated. It was a pity, for the churches would have loved to see both of them again. But Barnabas would not desert his young cousin, and so sailed with him to Cyprus. As for Paul, he chose Silas as his new companion and went through Syria, confirming the churches. As it turned out, Barnabas was right. John Mark proved to be a valuable and a trustworthy laborer. In later years, even Paul came to speak of him as a fellow worker unto the kingdom of God, and a comfort unto me. And just before his death he wrote, he is profitable to me for the ministry. So it pays to give boys and girls another chance. Journeying on from church to church, Paul and Silas came to Lystra, where Paul had been stoned and left for dead on his previous trip. Among those waiting to welcome him was young Timothy, his mother Eunice, and his grandmother Lois, who had accepted Jesus when he was there before. How glad they must have been to see him again. Yes, and how glad Paul must have been that he went to Lystra in the first place, despite all he suffered. Had he not done so, this lovely family would never have become Christians. Eager to spread the gospel ever further and further, Paul tried to enter other parts of Asia Minor, but for one reason or another he was unable to do so. There was always something in the way. He wondered why. Then one night he found out. He was at Tauros, a port on the Aegean Sea, from which place ships left constantly for various ports of Europe. As he slept, he saw in a vision a man dressed in the costume of the Macedonians who said, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." In the morning, Paul told Silas what he had seen and heard, and they both took it to be a call from God. That very day, they went down to the docks, booked passage on a ship, going to Neapolis. Arriving there, they disembarked and made their way to Philippi, which at that time was the chief city of that part of Macedonia. There they stayed, looking for opportunities to win someone to Christ. Learning that some of the pious women of the church went every Sabbath to a place of prayer by the river, they decided to go and worship with them. As a result, Lydia, a seller of purple cloth, accepted Jesus as her Savior and was baptized. She then invited Paul and Silas to stay in her home, which they were glad to do. This led to the conversion of another woman and lots of trouble. One day, as Paul and Silas were on their way to see the prayer meeting, a slave girl passed by, calling out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." The two men were astonished. How did this poor, uneducated girl know so much? But as she kept on saying the same words over and over again, they decided that she must be possessed by an evil spirit. She was, in fact, a soothsayer, and made much money for her owners, for her supposed power to read the mind and foretell the future. Stopping the girl, Paul said to the evil spirit, saying, "I charge you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." The spirit obeyed, and the girl was left in her right mind, thankful to be free again. But her owners weren't thankful. They were angry. Seeing their hope of easy money taken from them, they rushed Paul and Silas to the local magistrates, charging them with being troublemakers and teaching customs offensive to the Roman people. There was no fair trial. Paul and Silas had no chance to defend themselves. In no time at all, everybody was shouting insults at them. The magistrates judged them guilty and ordered that they should be beaten and put in jail. So their clothes were torn off them, and they were publicly beaten and taken to prison. Here they were placed in the innermost dungeon, their feet being fastened in the stocks. Okay, tomorrow we'll see what all happened. For now, I love you. Bye.
College students, high school students, business owners, entrepreneurs, learn how you can be a person of influence for a new America. Enroll in Soldiers of the Cross Training Institute. Learn more at www.sotctraininginstitute.com. There is an old saying, the problem with white people is they don't stick together. Does it matter to you? It's time to stop pretending there isn't a problem. Step 1, educate yourself. Step 2, start having a conversation with others. Step 3, keep doing it. Small steps can change the world. This message brought to you by The White Side. Listen each week here at KKK Radio.